Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Paul is saying, what matters is what's going on in your heart. You can come up with a list of rules 10 pages long, and you can follow them all day long. And if your heart is not set on the Lord, then you've missed the boat. It's a heart issue, not a merely outside issue. Is our heart set on the Lord? By His grace? Then there's no need for outward symbols of devotion.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Author John Bunyan noted, Jesus justifies us by His blood shed for us. His blood is not laws, nor ordinances, nor commandments, but a price, a redeeming price. He justifies us by His grace, not by our works. And that's why Pastor Greg considers a lack of confidence in mere religious practices a positive step of faith. Today, we'll hear how our righteousness isn't a result of works by us, but by the work of Christ for us. Let's join Pastor Greg now.
We're in Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 17, the title of the message today is Confidence Lost, because we're going to look at religion and law code following as a means to knowing God and discover there's no confidence there. And Paul is going to come at them and say, no, you should have no confidence in your religion. Your confidence should be lost on religion. In fact, we're going to see here in verses 17 through 24, talk is cheap. So, Paul, let's start here in verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God, and in fact, maybe you know His will, approve what is excellent because you've been instructed with the law, he says, verse 19, if you're sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light in the dark, an instructor to the foolish, these are all things that first century rabbis said was their job in relationship to Gentiles. If all of these things are true of you, then I have a couple of questions. Why are you failing so miserably in actually knowing God? Law following and rule following will not get you to God like you think it will get you. Law code following says, if I do good, my heart will be changed. I need to do a certain number of good things so that my heart can be changed. And Jesus is turning that upside down and saying, first of all, law code following can't do that. Secondly, fruitfulness does not flow from obligation to the law. Fruitfulness flows from a heart that has been changed by the power of the gospel. That is Jesus fulfilling the law and giving us life, which gives us fruitfulness. So just because the law doesn't apply to us doesn't mean I'll get to do whatever I want. What it says is my heart is changed so that fruitfulness becomes how my life is operating. So what is the law for? I'm glad you asked. Romans 3:20. Here's what it says. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. How many people will be made righteous in God's sight by the works of the law? Zero. Good. Absolutely no one. No one is going to follow the law good enough to be justified in God's sight, to be made righteous. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What is the law for? To give us knowledge of sin. You fall down, they're going to take you in and they're going to give you an x-ray. You fall down, twist your leggy thingy, right? And they do an x-ray and they say, your leg is broken. Has anybody, after the x-ray was done, said, you know what, I feel a lot better. I'm good to go. No, the x-ray doesn't fix anything, does it? It doesn't. I've had an x-ray or three, and I've never had an x-ray fix it. What does the x-ray do? It just tells me what's wrong. That's its whole job, is to tell me what's wrong, and then the doctor will say, here's what it's going to take to make it right. But the x-ray is the diagnostic tool, and what we're seeing here, the law is an expression of God, and it is designed to reveal the reality of our situation. The law reveals a knowledge of sin. Look what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Is the law evil if it reveals sin? The answer is no. The law is in fact righteous, an expression of who God is. By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. I was having a conversation with a young person the other day. They said, this is how it works. You know, we got school. There's rules in school. I never think about things I want to do wrong until all of a sudden they put up on the screen a rule. Don't do this. Well, now that's all I want to do. Now that you've made, or if you wouldn't have mentioned it, I wouldn't have even thought of it. But now that you put the rule up there, that sounds like, that's a great idea. And that's how the law works. The law says, you shall not covet. And what does our heart do? Well, I like that guy's house. I like that guy's boat. I like that guy's wife. I like that guy's donkey. Or whatever it might be. We all of a sudden, okay, I got nothing but covet. So the law reveals in us our sin, and in fact, in some ways, inflames it, generates it. And what's our response to be? Look down at verse 14. The law shines into our heart. Verse 24, I should say, is our response. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, this is what the law brings us to. The law shines a light into our heart. We look into our heart and we go, oh man, I did not see that. I thought I was like not great, but not terrible. And the law shines a light into my heart, and I respond this way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that he fulfilled the law for me. I can die with him by faith, and the law has no application on me. I'm not wretched anymore. I have been made righteous. Confidence is lost in religion. Talk is cheap. Rule making is cheap. Rule following is cheap. It doesn't do anything. What needs to happen? We need a new heart. And we need the law to no longer apply to us. And that's precisely what Jesus did for us. He took the law to the cross, died to it, and we can die with him. And the law no longer applies. Brothers sometimes get in trouble. Older brother, younger brother. Sometimes brothers will get each other in trouble. If you're a brother or have a brother, or wish you had a brother, brothers get each other in trouble. Does this happen? Is it just me? So what happens? Two brothers go out, older brother and younger brother, they get into trouble. Nothing terrible. Nobody dies, but something of the neighbor's is broken. His favored garden gnome no longer has his little ceramic hat, whatever it might be. And they come home, and the mom is very upset because now she's got to write money for a garden gnome, and she's going to have to sit there and hear the whole story about that garden gnome was given to me by my great uncle the day he died. Okay, can I go to Walmart and buy the garden gnome? Yes, okay. And so she says to the brothers, the little brothers, she said, what were you thinking? And she turns to the older brother, and what does he say? He said, I don't know, you know, we were just having a good time. And the mom says this, you should have known better. You're the older brother. You should have known better. And here's the thing we need to recognize as religious people, and that's going to bother you. You're going to say, well, I'm not a religious person. Did you show up on a Sunday morning in church? That makes you kind of religious. And that's fine. What we need to recognize is since we have the Word of God, since we have God's Spirit, we should know better and step off a little bit of our expectation that all the people around us can follow our unspoken set of rules of how Christians ought to live. We're going to come into a place like this and say the gospel is the means to relationship with God. Then at some point we have to confront our own sense of religious obligation. I have expectations. Good Christians don't drink. Good Christians don't drink cheap beer. Good Christians only drink craft beer. I don't know what it is for you. Good Christians don't buy. Go to the store on Sundays. Is that a thing anymore? I don't even know. Good Christians don't go to these kind of movies. Good Christians don't go to those kind of restaurants. Good Christians don't talk this way. Okay, I'm going to say it. Good Christians don't vote that way. And we have a list of rules of what good Christians do and good Christians don't. Somehow along the lines, we figured out that the Old Testament law code doesn't apply to people. And we decided, let's make our own. Good Christians are Republican. Good Christians have kids who never disobey. Have you heard that one? Yeah, no, yeah. If you're a good Christian, your kid, of course, is never going to disobey. And they're going to sit reading their Bible. And when they're not reading their Bible, they're doing chores you didn't ask them to do. And this is why we don't have, you know, people don't have friends, because you don't want them to see that your kids, because your kids may disobey and they may judge you based on their list of how kids are supposed to act for good Christian parents. Why are we doing this? Let's get off our high horse. There is no law code for us. We should be a community of grace, where grace is the law. All right, well, let's look at the next section, Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Confidence lost in religion, outsiders are now insiders. Confidence lost, outsiders are now insiders. We all like exclusive clubs, and it's okay to like exclusive clubs. I'm not judging you. You go to a particular show, and you buy tickets, and you decide to ante up and buy the tickets that get you into the front row, or buy the tickets that get you the backstage pass, and you can meet the performers. That's kind of fun, right? All the other people are in the way back. They can't even see the stage, and you're sitting right there, and you got to wear a poncho so you don't get wet, or whatever it might be. So we like this idea of exclusive clubs. There's a line to get in, and there's VIPs, and there's important people, and that's okay to some degree. But here's the thing. These religious teachers, these religious leaders have decided in the context of the people of God, there are insiders and there are outsiders. And we have to look for those who are the insiders and look for those who are the outsiders by particular marks that establish whether or not you're the in crowd or the outside crowd. It's very exclusive. And the mark that he's talking about here in Romans chapter 2 is circumcision. He says this, circumcision is of value if you obey the law. If you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So what is circumcision? Circumcision was a physical act, a surgical procedure that was done on babies when they were 8 days old. And it was a part of understanding yourself as reconciled and reckoned to the people of God. So all males in Israel were circumcised on the eighth day as a mark to indicate they were of the people of God. When was circumcision given? It was given back in Genesis 2, a guy named Abraham. Who was the first child that was circumcised? It is Bible trivia time. Ishmael. Why was Isaac not the first one circumcised? He wasn't born yet. Wait, what? What's Ishmael doing getting circumcised first? I thought being circumcised made you a part of the people of God. No, look at your verse in verse 25. If circumcision had value, why does it fall apart if you disobey the law? If you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Abraham received circumcision as a mark saying he had the covenant promises of God. God made a covenant promise to Abraham. Your children will be more than the sands on the seashore, more than the stars of the sky. Having received the covenant promises of God, he was given a mark to indicate he was in the covenant promises of God. It wasn't the reverse, which is what the religious people are trying to do. You get circumcised to participate in the covenant promises of God, and that was never the plan. The plan was circumcision, recognizing a covenant promise that already exists. The circumcision itself does nothing. What matters? What matters is what's going on in the heart. Look at the end of this passage, verse 29. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. How can Paul change the rules now? I thought the circumcision was of the body, not of the heart. How can Paul change the rules to say, no, circumcision is of the heart, having to do with the covenant promises of God? Well, let's look. Paul didn't change the rules. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. And be no longer stubborn. He's saying this. You have the covenant promises of God, not because you chose God, but because God chose you. Don't merely have your body circumcised. Your heart needs to be marked with God in your heart and soul, that a heart level love and devotion to God, not merely an outward expression of religious duty. Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. In this particular passage, he's talking about if you disobey God, he's going to scatter you all over the world. And then what happens if they return to God? Verse 4, if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. The issue here is not merely law code following. God says get circumcised on the eighth day. The issue is, having received the covenant promises of God, is my heart set on God or not? And he's saying, you can be circumcised all day long, and if your heart is not set on the Lord, you are not following the Lord or in a covenant relationship with him. Last verse in this section, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. So what these religious leaders were doing is they were coming into the people in Rome and saying, you have to get circumcised. Good Christians get circumcised because good Christians understand that Christianity came from the Jewish people, and the Jewish people got circumcised. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. What matters is what's going on in your heart. Is your heart set on the Lord or not? You can come up with a list of rules 10 pages long, and you can follow them all day long. And if your heart is not set on the Lord, then you've missed the boat. It's a heart issue, not a merely outside issue. And in the among the Jewish people, to not be circumcised puts you on the outside. But in the gospel, what is going on with our heart determines are we out or in, not whether or not we can follow an artificial law code. Is our heart set on the Lord by his grace? Then there's no need for outward, mere symbols of devotion. One last verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we're back to fruitfulness. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So instead of merely looking for outward expressions of religious devotion, we want our heart, by the power of the Spirit, set aside unto Christ so that fruitfulness can flow through us and from us because Christ has fulfilled the law for us. It is his prayer that our love will abound, that there will be a spiritual transformation of our hearts, that we will not merely do good deeds to try and be good, but our hearts will be changed, and so our fruitfulness will be evident to the Lord and those around us. We don't just merely try and act good. Our heart is changed to be good. When I was a kid, I didn't like broccoli. It would make me gag. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's how I feel still today. But today, now I don't mind it. So my mom, though, would make me eat my vegetables. Any other mom abuse you in such a way? You're going to eat your vegetables. And I would have to eat my vegetables. And I would gag them down, drink 6 gallons of water to try and wash them down. I'm gagging the whole time. Lots of drama. I still had to eat them. Do you think it would have been fair if my mom said, listen, I want you to eat your broccoli. Fine, okay. Get myself psyched. But I want you to like it. Would that be fair? No, I don't want you to just eat it. I think I'm tired of the fight. I want you to enjoy the eating. And what would I say to my mom? What am I supposed to do? Change what my taste buds are telling my brain? I'm eating poison? That's what my taste buds are telling me. I can't change my taste buds. I can't change what's happening physiologically. I'm going to eat them. So what needs to happen? I don't know. At some point, something changed because I don't mind broccoli so much. You put half a cup, 2 cups of nacho cheese on them? It's fine. I got no problem with that. So something changed. This is what's happening. So many of us as Christians are approaching our Christian life. Bear down, get after it. At some point, I'll like it. At some point, we missed it. Because that's backwards. What's to happen is we're to seek the Lord by faith and prayer and say, Lord, something is wrong with me. All my appetites are going over here, and none of my appetites are going where you want them. Something needs to change in me. What's the fancy word for that when we say something needs to change in me? It's called repentance. We say, I want to go here, but I know that's not good. God, would you change my heart that I might go over here? Well, how do I know if he's going to do it or not? That's called faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith. We wake up every morning and say, my appetites haven't changed again. Let's try faith again. If you want to try discipline and rigor and scheduling and accountability, give that a shot too. In fact, I would recommend it. Leave out the faith. None of those things work. Because at some point, your heart has to be changed. The only way for your heart to be changed is by the Holy Spirit getting in there by faith and rewiring you. And that takes time, and it takes prayer, and it takes faith. So our hope is, look at the last verse of Romans chapter 2, and we're going to end with this. Our hope is this. A Jew is not one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And how do we look at that? Here's when you can look at that. I'll give you one of the most religious times in your life, one of the most spiritual times in your life. You ready? It's that time between when the light goes out and your head hits the pillow and you go to sleep. Because nobody is in that head with you, are they? And you're left with what happened that day. You're left with regret. You're left with maybe guilt, shame, I don't know. And it's just you and your thoughts and the Lord. And in that moment, you can't good deed your way out of it, can you? Nobody's impressed because nobody's there with you. The only person left in that quiet moment is you and your thoughts and the Lord. And the question, in that moment, how am I justified? And in that moment of quietness and solitude, and this is why most of us as Americans don't like solitude, because we don't want to get left with those. But in that moment, where am I going to find comfort that I'm okay with God and God's okay with me? If it's law code following, that moment will never be peaceful. But if it's the grace of Christ crucified on the cross, fulfilling the law for you, in that moment we say, Jesus, thank you for your grace again today. Can you believe what I did? And Jesus, yeah, I can. We're going to work on that, but you're okay. You're okay. His praise is not from man, but from God, and not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did for you. What do I do with my heart? Jesus knows, and he saves us by his sacrifice. And by his power.
Pastor Greg Spires reminding us transformation comes through faith, not by works. Important truths he draws from our study series in the book of Romans today here on Lasting Hope. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close today's broadcast in just a moment. By the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon, and not only does he give a message from God's Word each week, he also writes a Lasting Hope newsletter, sharing stories of hope and offering biblical wisdom that will encourage you in these challenging days. You can sign up to receive Greg's Lasting Hope newsletter when you go to lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me in the studio now, and Greg, one of the resources we're offering this summer is a book called Gospel Wakefulness by author Jared Wilson. Can you tell us why you wanted to offer this book to our listeners?
Well, here's the thing, and I've read this book, and the reason it's helpful is many of us as believers, especially those of us maybe who have spent a considerable amount of time of our life in a church or living our life for the Lord— we have relegated the realities of the gospel to the day we got saved. So the gospel was good news on the day I responded in faith to Jesus, either at a church service or at a camp or in someone's living room. And then the rest of the Christian life, that good news has sort of begun to fade. And what Jared Wilson does in this book, and I think he does a fantastic job in this book, is he reminds us that the good news of the gospel is the power of our life day in and day out. In fact, that's what we see in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And salvation is not just the day we get saved. It's each and every day after that, living saved. And so the question is, what does it mean to have our desire and love for God reawakened in our soul because we're reminded again, day in and day out, the good news that Jesus saves sinners? And guess what? Good news, Jesus is doing the work in us to make us more like him. This book is going to do a great job reminding you the gospel is still good news for your life today. And I think it will really help you in your love and devotion to the Lord.
And if you'd like a copy of this excellent book, again called Gospel Wakefulness, just request it when you send a gift of any amount to help these weekly programs continue. Send your contribution to Lasting Hope, 649 Crater Lake Avenue, Medford, Oregon, 97501. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area, don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.